Let's turn together in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we are jumping forward in history, about 400 years, from the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Now we're going to be considering the life of Moses. So Hebrews 11, that's page 1195. By way of refresher, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith we understand, by faith we have knowledge of what is true, even if we cannot see it with the eyes of the flesh. So we're going to be looking at this faith that Moses had that enabled him to see what was true and to live and act accordingly. So Hebrews 11, starting at verse 23, but our text is going to begin at verse 24. Hebrews 11 at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkled blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. And it's particularly verses 24 through 27 that will be our text for this morning. We pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian life is often a battle of the wills, a battle of desires, it's choices. There's a conflict that takes place within us. Even Paul talks about the good I want to do, I don't do, but the evil I want to avoid, I find myself doing. In order to live a Christian life consistently, we have to make choices that are contrary to what is easy, what is natural. We have to make choices based on something that we can't see. Being convicted of what is coming, of what is future, is of greater significance than what is here, what is temporary, and what is passing. Indeed, spiritual discernment is to choose to pursue what is best over what is good, but easy and passing. As we turn to Hebrews 11 today, we find ourselves considering the choices that Moses made. As I said before, 400 years in church history have passed from the last heroes of the faith, from Joseph down to Moses. The people of God, the Israelites who were brought into the land of Egypt, started with 70 people, now have multiplied to the millions. But not only have the people of God, the Israelites, increased in substantial number of growth, there is a new king over the people of Egypt, a new Pharaoh. And this Pharaoh does not remember Joseph, nor does he appreciate the size of the Israelite people. He views the Israelites as a threat, something to be controlled, to be oppressed, to be put under the foot. The Israelites, who were once welcomed and invited into the land, are now forced to be slaves in the foreign land. But the fact is, there is often a stigma attached to being one of God's people. More often than not, those who are consistent followers of Jesus Christ are attacked, are marginalized, pushed to the side of society. So today we are going to see that those who are people of God, who are men and women of faith, are called to make choices that are hard, that are difficult, choices that have consequences that often put you in conflict with the things of this world, with the rulers of this world, with the spirit of the age, if you will. So we're going to be looking at this theme. By faith, Moses was able to choose Christ over the world. By faith, Moses is able to choose Christ over the world. Now, we all know that choices is just part of our lives. Small choices like, should we have another Christmas cookie? Big choices like who we should date or we should go out with. But the most crucial, the most pressing decision, choice that we have to make is this. As Joshua asked the people of Israel entering into the promised land, choose you this day whom you will serve. Who is your God? What are you living for? What is the purpose of your life? What is the vision that directs you? Well, beginning in our first point, then, we look at Moses has to make the conscious decision to reject this world and the things of this world. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. Now, you remember that children, just in the context of what had taken place in Moses' life, when Moses was a small child, 3 months of age, he was placed in this little basket, this little boat that his mother had made for him, placed in the Nile River among the reeds, and Pharaoh's daughter had come down to bathe, and she finds this little basket, takes the lid off the basket, and finds Moses, the baby boy, and raises this child, raises Moses as if it were one of her own. This act of placing Moses in this little boat, in this little basket, verse 23 says it was an act of faith. Moses' parents had faith. They acted in faith. Well, now in our text, we find that Pharaoh's daughter raises Moses in the context of the palace in Egypt, and there is a problem at hand. The problem at hand is this: whose child is this? Whose child is Moses? Is Moses the child of his parents who acted in faith, or is Moses the child of Pharaoh's daughter? Which line is Moses going to find himself? Is he going to be rooted in his covenantal heritage as a man of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a man of faith, of the covenant? Or is he going to find his place in the line of Pharaoh, in the rulers of Egypt? We can see in this that the devil has a two-pronged attack. Two ways of working. The first way that the devil acts is by killing the line of the woman, killing the church. What did Pharaoh want to do? He told the Israelites that they had to take the little babies, the little baby boys, throw them in the river. Kill all of the male children. Kill the male line that would bring forth Christ. Lop off the covenant. Kill the covenant by killing the baby boys. That's the first line of attack. But if that line of attack does not work, the second line of attack is, if we can't kill them, let's make them one of us. Let's turn Moses into an Egyptian by way of assimilation. We found the same thing in the book of Daniel, didn't we? Daniel was being molded to become a ruler in the nations. So the plan of the world, the plan of the devil, is either to kill the people of God or to make the people of God into the people of this world. Don't we find that today? Two very clear, distinct ways in which the devil attacks the church. In places of overt persecution, let's just kill the church. Let's kill the Christians. But here, the way that the devil works in North America is not by killing the Christians. It's by wooing the children of the church. Come along. Act like us. You don't want to be one of those covenant children. Forget your baptism. Forget your faith. Come and act like us. Drink the Kool-Aid, act like the world. That's who you are. Don't act like the church. Forget that. Forget that heritage. But Moses refuses to forget who he is. He refuses to forget his family, and he rejects the offer to be known as a grandchild of Pharaoh. For Moses, he sees this as a choice. To become a grandchild of Pharaoh is to commit the sin of Esau. It's selling his birthright for a cup of red stew. It's exchanging a few temporary passing pleasures for the pearl of great price. Now, Moses, he had a bright future in Pharaoh's house. The education, the prosperity, the entitlement, the luxury, the freedom was without parallel. You'll remember that after the life of Joseph, Egypt, the rulers of Egypt, became as gods to the people of Egypt. They had all the power, all the control, all the money, everything was in their hand. They controlled, they ruled over everything. For Moses, to be in that line, to have that privilege, to have that access, would have put him on a stage that you and I can't even fathom. The world was his playground. But what does Hebrews 11, verse 26 say? Verse 26, Moses sees that the treasures of Egypt are, as verse 25 says, the fleeting pleasure of sin. The fleeting pleasure of sin, the things of this world, the passing pleasures of this world, the fame and fortune of this world, what our world, the people of this world, unbelievers, live their lives pursuing. As that old bumper sticker says, right? Whoever dies with the most toys wins. That's this world. But Moses sees them as they are. They are temporary. They are passing. Moses has taken on the proper worldview of James 4, verse 4. Friendship with this world is hostility towards God. You can't be a friend of this world and at peace with God. It doesn't work. You have to choose. Either you are a friend of this world or you are a friend of God. Choose this day. You can't have both. So for Moses, and he was likely 40 years old at this time, a 40-year-old man makes a conscious decision to reject and to forsake Egypt, to forsake Pharaoh, and to forsake everything that goes along with the Egyptian lifestyle, the idolatry, the pleasures of this world. Instead, Moses will choose what is better, what is of lasting significance. So we have the prince of Egypt choosing slavery. Now, if you were put in the same position, what would you choose? I mean, it sounds so far, far off. But imagine for a moment that you could, tomorrow morning, that you could become the adopted son or daughter of Elon Musk. Sign on the dotted line, you would become the heir of his fortune, of his empire. Elon Musk would be your father, and you would be raised in his household. But in order to receive that, you would have to give up everything that you had, your own family, and indeed your birthright, the covenant. Would you rather choose to remain in the household where you have a covenant family, Christian upbringings? Or would you rather have the things of this world? For the people in our world, that's not really even a choice. If I could be in Elon Musk's house, with all the money, all the power, all the prestige. But God's people, they see things differently. They see the things of this world and everything Elon Musk can provide. They're distractions. They're passing. They're temporary. They have no eternal significance. What good does it do you if you gain the world but you lose your soul? So Moses lets go of Pharaoh, cuts off that part of his life. He embraces something else, which he deems to be better. Now, what could be better than being Pharaoh's grandson? This next week, I imagine if there are any grandparents here, they plan on spoiling their grandchildren. How great would it be to have Pharaoh as your grandfather? But to Moses, something is more important and offers a greater reward. So the example that Hebrews 11 verse 24 says is, by faith Moses, when he was grown, 40 years old, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Rather, he chooses to be mistreated with the people of God. So what does Moses choose? He chooses to remember who he really was. He is a Hebrew. He is an Israelite. He identifies with the people of God. Our reading back from Exodus chapter 2, we found that one day Moses had left the palace and he went out to consider the burdens of his people. He looked at the Israelites and their slavery. And he takes up their applause. Here, he takes up their plight, their cause. He cares for his own, and for the sake of the covenant, he goes out and he looks at the people. He sets aside the privileged position that he had in order to associate and to help those who were mistreated. I mean, there are echoes of Philippians 2 here, where Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, right, he sets aside the privileged position that he had in order to associate with the lowly, to take up their cause, to defend them. So Moses leaves the palace, goes to visit his people in the slums, in the slavery, in the hard labor, and he sees two people fighting. He sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew. So he takes matters into his own hand and he kills the Egyptian in order to set the Israelites free. However, it's made known not only to the camp of the Israelites, but also to Pharaoh, that Moses has shed blood. And in fact, the Israelites say this to Moses: who made you prince and judge over us? Will you kill me as you killed the Egyptian? The matter is found out by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh is going to take Moses' life. So what does Moses do? He flees. He runs away, and he lives in the land of Midian, as we read from Exodus chapter 2. But the focus on our passage in Hebrews 11 is this: that simple act of leaving the palace and associating with the Israelites. He went to the Hebrews and considered their plight, considered their cause, looked at the burdens that they were bearing. It was a decision of association. Whose cause, whose concern is of the utmost importance? Is it more important to you who wins the election or what happens to the church? What do you spend more time praying and working for? The Republican Party or the people of God? That's really what's at stake here. What is really driving you as a man or woman of Christ? Is Christ and his church your primary focus, the utmost significance, so that when it comes to priorities, you choose Christ and his people? So Moses associates with the church. He goes to see his people, and by way of that choice, he is choosing exile. He ends up having to flee for his own life. As verse 27 puts it, he leaves Egypt. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the king's anger. Now, this actually happens twice. He has to leave Egypt twice, or he leaves Egypt twice. He did it first when he was 40 years old. That's what we read in Exodus 20. And then again, when he was 80 years old, that's when he led the Israelites out by way of the Exodus. But in both of those actions, he was moved by faith. Right? He was moved by faith that he was willing to suffer exile instead of staying in Pharaoh's palace. He chooses pilgrimage over the palace because he didn't forget where he was from. He remembers that he is a member of the covenant. For Moses, he's not just remembering his roots. He's not just a cultural thing. It's an affirmation of his allegiance to the people of God. He chooses Israel over Egypt. And in doing so, he chooses to be mistreated. He counts the cost. He knows that if he associates with the Israelites, he's associating with the slaves. He's associating with bondage. He's taking on their burden. In order to help them, he has to become one of them. Does that sound familiar this time of year? In order to help them, he had to become one of them. He chooses to be mistreated. Now let that sink in. Of everything he had, of what access and privilege and power he had, he chooses to let go of that, and he chooses to be mistreated. Who would make the choice? Who would choose to suffer? Why would someone step down from a throne in order to be mistreated by men, to suffer for the sake of others? It's only someone who believes a promise. Blessed are you when people persecute you, for great will your reward be. Moses chooses to be mistreated, but he also chooses to be mistreated by way of suffering the reproach of Christ, verse 26 says. The reproach of Christ. The suffering that Moses and the people of God were suffering and enduring in Egypt was a picture, was a type of what Christ himself would endure. As Jesus Christ would suffer for his people, by way of associating with them, by choosing to become one of them, and even in the life of Jesus Christ, remember, children, his parents had to take him to Egypt so that it would be fulfilled. I have called my son out of Egypt. So the suffering of the Israelites in Egypt is preparatory, is a type, a picture of what Jesus Christ himself would endure. So Moses is taking on the type of Christ, becoming a picture of Christ. To be joined with Christ is to take up his reproach, to suffer for the name of Christ himself. Now, when Moses takes on the suffering of Christ, he's not replacing Christ, but he's pointing to Christ. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1:24. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, so that in my flesh I would fill up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, the church. So for Moses, he is joining himself to the church, but he's also becoming a picture of Christ and what Christ would endure. Let's read a passage from Philippians 3. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, just a few verses there. Philippians 3 at verse 7. Philippians 3 at verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So what Paul is saying here in Philippians 3 is when you are joined to Christ by faith, you share in the suffering of Christ. You're not repeating it or completing it, but you are sharing by way of association in it. So he is willing, Moses is willing, and Paul is willing to take on the mantle of a follower of Christ because they hated and they persecuted Christ. They will hate and they persecute those who follow him. Because he knows that being united to Christ is worth more than anything that this world can offer. Everything, Paul says, is as rubbish to me. It's like garbage compared to knowing Christ. In this way, brothers and sisters, Christians are the richest people on this earth. We are the most blessed because we know Jesus. Now, it is true, being joined to Christ means that we share in his reproach, that we will suffer because of his name. Choosing to become a follower of Jesus Christ is choosing the narrow, difficult road. It's hard, lined by suffering. Becoming a Christian is not for the faint of heart, but for those who have faith. They see with clarity that being joined to Christ is the greatest reward. So that brings us to our last point, the question of why. Why would Moses give up being a grandson of Pharaoh? Why would he give up the palace? Why would he give up all of the trappings of Egyptian royalty and choose to align, to associate with, and even help the Israelites who are slaves and have no power? Why give up the cushions of Egypt for the sand of the desert? Why give up a palace in Egypt for a tent in the wilderness? What was Moses hoping to gain when he renounced Egypt and affirmed his allegiance to Israel? Look at verse 26. Back in our passage, Hebrews 11, 26. What was he looking forward to? What was he hoping for? Hebrews 11, 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. To distill that sentence down a little bit, we could put it this way. Moses considered Christ to be greater wealth than everything Egypt had to offer. Moses had true faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the first thing that Moses hopes for is Christ. Knowing Christ is reward enough. Just to know Christ. Like knowing Christ, having association with the Son of Man is such a blessing that it is worth, just knowing Christ is worth more than all of the treasures in this world. Having a relationship with the Anointed One changes our priorities to such an extent that everything else fades away. There's that great beloved hymn, "Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have this whole world, but give me Jesus." If you had to choose between everything in this world and choose Jesus, if you had to make a choice between those two, choosing Jesus is the best choice, is the greatest reward. Remembering also that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, as we'll see in just a moment. So the first thing that Moses sees as the reward is just knowing Jesus Christ. The second thing that moves him is a hope of reward, continuing in verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. There was a reward that motivated him, a greater blessing that moved him to choose what was of true and lasting worth and value. Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand pleasures forevermore. So what is the reward that Moses was looking forward to? Not only having Jesus, knowing Jesus, but all of the benefits that Jesus Christ brings. Forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the dead, life everlasting, an eternal blessing. Dwelling in God's presence in the land of rest. In this life, the rewards that God's people receive are mostly spiritual in nature, but in the world to come, there will be physical blessings that we enjoy in the flesh as well. Moses was looking forward to the rewards, the covenantal rewards that had been promised to his forefathers. So we have Christ, we have the rewards of Christ, and then third, the third thing that Moses was looking forward to, it was seeing someone who is invisible. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What enabled Moses to endure the suffering is that he saw someone who is invisible. Now that seems like a strange way to put it. Moses saw someone who is invisible. Well, how do you see someone who is invisible? The answer is by faith. By faith, you can see God. Now, we have three very clear examples given in the book of Exodus where Moses saw God. Exodus 3, burning bush. Right? The Lord said to him out of the bush, take off your shoes, you're standing in my presence, this place is holy. Exodus 19, that was the giving of the Ten Commandments. Moses saw the Lord, met with the Lord at the top of Mount Sinai. The Lord God appeared in thick cloud and fire and was heard in the word. And the third example in Exodus 34, that was at the covenantal renewal. That's when the Lord meets with Moses on the top of the mountain and Moses' face shines brightly, that his face glowed after being in the presence of God. So Moses would be able to see God because he lived by faith. The invisible God was perceived with the eyes of faith. And it was seeing God. He wanted to see God, to be with him, and that moved him to make the right choice. So I ask you before we close, do you think Moses made the right choice? Hebrews 11 says Moses chose rightly. Do you agree that Moses made the right choice? If you had to choose this day between being in the house of Elon Musk or being here today in the house of God, what choice would you make? If you had to choose between aligning yourself with the most powerful family in this world or remembering your covenant blessings, would you make the same choice? Well, to conclude, as a man of faith, Moses makes a choice, and the Christian life is all about choosing. Right? You are choosing the difficult road in this life because you are, by faith, able to see something greater, better that is coming. So you can deal with less. You can deal with reproach. You can deal with persecution today because you know the reward of Christ and his blessings and being with God is of so much greater value that you can let the things of this world go. Psalm 84, verse 10. Psalm 84, verse 10. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tent of the wicked. So what are you living for? What would bother you more? Would it bother you more if you lost all of your worldly possessions or that our church was closed? What would sting worse? Not being able to do your favorite hobby or pastime, or not being able to go to church? Like Moses, we have to count the cost. Being willing to suffer for our faith, lest we deny him, taking up our cross and following Christ. Choose you this day whom you will serve. To whom are you loyal? Where is your commitment? Where is your allegiance? By faith, Moses was able to choose Christ over this world. So may we see our membership in the covenant and our union with Christ as of greater reward than everything that this world can offer. Particularly this time of year, everything that this world has to offer, it's nothing compared to knowing Christ, to seeing God, and to having the reward of eternal life. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this stirring reminder and humbling truth that you have impressed upon us, that the things of this world are nothing. If you can gain the world but you lose your soul, have you really gained anything? Help us to see Christ, his reward, seeing you as our God. Help us to see that as of the greatest thing to live for, the chief end of man, the goal of our life, knowing you, loving you, and living with you. May this truth put all of the things, the trappings of this world, in their proper place and perspective, so that we love you, that we believe you, and we place our hope in the future that you have promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.